Good morning, church. This is not a normal Sunday in that if you are new here, if this is your first Sunday here, typically on Sunday mornings, with rare exceptions, what we're doing is we are taking a passage of Scripture. Right now we've been working through Isaiah for about a year, and we go through the passage line by line, verse by verse, sometimes word by word, and to move forward in those passages to teach that way. But a couple of Sundays every January, I like to take a couple of Sundays and focus in some attention kind of on the reminder of who we are as a church. There's a few reasons for this. Given our prioritization of Scripture, why does this make sense? Listen, the power of God's revelation in our lives is without measure. We defer to Him and to His wisdom and to His truth for us every time. We will be in His Word shortly. In fact, if you're, we'll be moving through a lot of different passages. If you are an old school Baptist Bible drill type person, you can get your fingers warmed up, your digits ready. And if you want to stand up and point when you've got it, I will accept that. That is allowed. For the handful of people who know what I'm talking about, that's great. His authority in our lives is what we defer to, hopefully, every day, multiple times a day. We don't get to make His Word say what we want it to say. There is no such thing as my truth. There is only the truth. And it is revealed in Scripture in a way that even we can understand it. We don't get to make His Word say what we want it to say to make us more comfortable, to make us feel more at home. Not as church, we're not allowed to do that. Not as individuals. He is Lord. This is His Word to us. And we will spend a good deal of time unpacking passages today as well. So why do we do these, the identity of us Sundays? Well, one, I do think they're scripturally sound. But also, when we do one today where there's actually going to be graphs and statistics and numbers up on the screen to give kind of a snapshot of where we are in this moment, that who we are as a church, and then also a little bit of a state of South Spring Sunday, there's a few reasons. One, I think it unites us in what we're doing. You're probably, if you're involved in South Spring in different ministries, you're probably focused in on certain ministries where your attention is really focused. And that's awesome. That's how that works. That's why there's a whole body of us, of believers doing this. However, that sometimes you can lose sight of the big picture. And that's something I want to be able to share with us. Are we accomplishing what we set out to do? Is your perception of how our church is doing, is it accurate? And so to help you begin to reflect back on that. Is church hurt and even trauma being healed through the ministry of the gospel here? These are the type of questions that we ask all the time. It offers a little bit of accountability. It offers some sense of unity. Are we representing Christ well? These can be a snapshot, but even more so than that, I want it to be a time of remembering. One of those common commands we see in Scripture is the command to remember. And especially as Americans, Texans, even Baptists, evangelicals, we like to move forward. We like to push forward. And there's great value in that. But the tendency to forget, to stop and remember, I think is good. We need reminders. We need reminders to check in. I'm realizing I've not gotten involved. I said I was going to get involved this year, and I didn't. I was going to serve somewhere, and I'm not. I was going to give in a certain way, and I'm not. These are often the best things for us to take a moment and look at them. And we'll look at some more of them next week as well. It's not possible to catch all the different ways that people are serving. Praise God. That is what it's like to serve in true community. There are so many different ways. But as our first annual reminder of who we are, we ask the question, what is the church? Now, if you went through Advent, you will not be surprised to discover that the answer is not a what, it is a who. The church is in Christ. He is the one who founded us. He established us. He defines us. In Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus took his apostles to that wretched hive of scum and villainy that was Caesarea Philippi, and he took them there and asked them, who do you say that I am? And who do people say that I am? They threw out all kinds of answers. Who do you say that I am? And the apostle Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, so you'll know, just to catch, that's a little bit of a backhanded compliment. In other words, Peter, I know you didn't come up with that. Someone else must have told that to you. Someone else must be proclaiming that through you. It is Almighty God who speaks that through you. And I tell you, you are Petros, which means rock. You are rock, and on this rock I will build my church. I don't think that means on the individual person, Peter. It's on the proclamation that Peter has made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We are here to establish that proclamation. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. He is the Christ. This becomes our cornerstone, which we just sang about. The word he uses there, the base is ecclesia, meaning an assembly that has been called out. A group of people called out to accomplish something special. What made this one special? He told us. One, it's his. This is my ecclesia. This is my called out group of people, my church. The second one is that Hades will not stand against it. He is literally at the seat of Hades. It is many people believe that the people of the time believed that literally there at Caesarea Philippi was a gateway to Hades, and that he's saying this gateway will not stand before me. The gate will fall before his church. The kingdom of sin and death is going to be struck a mortal blow and will be on the defensive from now on. Then 50 days after his resurrection, 120 people gathered together in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit anointed them with fire. The crowds were back for the Feast of Shavuot, which happens 50 days after Passover, the Feast of Weeks. Peter comes out to the crowd and he begins to speak. But before we look at that, I want us to pray, because this church fundamentally, primarily, and finally is about the proclamation of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. If at any point, at any time, this church seeks to accomplish something else, then burn it down. It exists for that purpose only, or sell it to somebody to turn it into a shopping mall. Because if it is not proclaiming Jesus, it is not doing what we are here to do. We are not doing what we're here to do. We have only one true measure of success, and it's obedience to him. So I want us to pray that God would continue, as I believe he has done these last 7-8 years, to protect us in this endeavor. So please pray with me. Father, we come to you humbly, knowing everything we do and say, we want it to be in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We give thanks to you through him. Lord, I pray you would protect us from our own vision, and instead you would be our vision. You would protect us from what we would call wisdom, that you would be our wisdom. Lord, we pray that you would protect us from our own best thoughts, and that you would be our best thought. God, we pray that nothing else, no one else, would be a measure of success for us. No number would be a measure of success for us. Lord, that only the truth of following your word, studying your word, following your teaching, becoming more like your Son, would be our measure of success. Father, I pray these things in hope and faithfulness of yours, and in grace of yours, that through the sanctifying work of your Spirit, for the obedience to the name of your magnificent Son, and according to your perfect knowledge, you would keep us on the path of following your Son and him only. We ask this in his name. Amen. The cornerstone by which everything else is measured. All other success is a failure if it does not match with the cornerstone. So Peter comes out to these crowds of people, thousands and thousands of them, and says, repent and be baptized. This is much longer. This is the way it wraps up. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The good news was given through the power of the Spirit. The people were hungry. The Spirit called them unto himself. People near and people far off hear the gospel, and the Lord calls them. And here we are, 7,000 miles away and 2,000 years away from that spot. They responded then. We are responding now. Peter says, so those who are, the writer of Acts says, Luke says, so those who were received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, the theme kind of for my conversation today ended up being growth. The status of our church is one of growth and growing. maybe not 3,000 souls a day, which I realized in the first service I almost said, praise God, that we're not growing 3,000 souls a day. Of course, we would love to be growing 3,000 souls a day. We would love for the kingdom to be growing at that speed and at that rate here in America like it is in other parts of the world. We pray for that. We long for that. Went over our heads now. What that would look like, I mean, God would have to do a mighty miracle to keep us from just collapsing under the weight of that. But I'm all for it. If he wants to send them, we'll do our best. This growth, though, is something we need to talk about, because here's something significant. You need to know something, church, that growth is a neutral trait. It is not an evidence of anything except itself. Yes, healthy things tend to grow, but so do cancers. So do colds. These are things that also grow. You can grow and be unhealthy. Growth is only good if the growth is the right kind of growth. So I want to unpack a little bit of the kind of growth that we pray for, that we hope for, that we envisioned 8 years ago when First Baptist Church planted us at South Spring. And it's captured in our logo. So I'm going to build to explaining what our logo is, because probably a lot of you don't have any idea what those three little lines mean. So we're going to unpack that a little bit today as I explain what we're looking for. One idea was this. We realized that in this world, there is this, what the psalmist writes here, and David would have understood this growing up in the region that he did, living where he was. Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. This is what the world is offering. Now, I have to be careful, because when you get planted as a church in a place like Tyler, it's easy to sound like what we're saying is, man, finally someone's doing church right. No, that is not worth saying. Saying that there's a dry and thirsty land where there is no water is not a knock on any other church. Many of these other churches around us are fantastic churches, God-glorifying churches. They are worshiping God today in spirit and in truth. You could serve the kingdom there just as well, just as effectively as if you're here, if you're serving. And in fact, as time goes on and some of you begin to say, like, it's getting a little too, I'll keep coming back to this word, cozy in here. If it's too cozy, there are plenty of churches around that can use you serving and engaging and leading in their congregations. That is not a loss to the kingdom. If you decide God is calling you to another God-glorifying, Christ-following church. So I would encourage you, always be on the lookout for where God is calling you. There's nothing wrong with that. We absolutely love to partner with other ministries and other local churches to serve the church. We are never in competition with the church. Never. We are his ambassadors in this dry and thirsty land, and so are they. No, this is meant to be, this was us saying, this is a knock at the world, at all it claims to offer. One well after another, that you watch the world run frantically from one well to another, desperately, as someone promises, no, this well will do it. No, this well will do it. And the whole world runs around like some frantic group of lemmings, and they run to this well, and it turns out it's dry. Overpromise and constant under-delivering of the world. This will make you happy. This will give you purpose. This will fill your cup. And it doesn't. And in fact, sometimes it addicts you and poisons you. So then they run to the next thing and run to the next thing, and instead of saying, no, no, what if we look to what God promises, and we want to get on board with what God promises that he will be doing through his people? As one of the references, as we'll get to several of these in Isaiah, to his long-term plan, in Isaiah 41, he says this, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open the rivers on the bare heights and the fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know and may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, the Holy One of Israel has created it. Now, I believe this will literally be realized when his kingdom is established here on earth. We will learn a lot more about that as we go through Isaiah. But listen, church, we, the church, are the advance party. We're the ambassadors. The king has come, and he has promised to come back. And when he comes back, he will reign here. And we have the opportunity to begin to let people know this is coming, to warn people this is coming, to celebrate together this is coming. We are the advance party. We are the town criers. We are the good news. And in the simplest form, here is that good news. This is the good news. This is the gospel. The Apostle Paul puts it in the simplest form I think possible in this passage. The wages of sin is death. Dry, empty death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the simplest term, this is the news we have. Listen, the wages of your sin is death. As we said, it only takes one drop of toxin to make something impure. We are all impure on our own. Something must purify us from the outside. That is the good news. Who did this? He did. Nobody but him. We just sang about it. He bore the cross. He beat the grave. We need to know this. This is the good news. When someone needs to hear the good news, you've got it in one sentence. Read it, know it, learn it, memorize it, and love it. This is the gospel. It's why we're here. The king has come, and he's coming back. He loves you, and you can know him. This is an embassy where his rule applies. This church is an embassy where his rule, we seek to live out his rule. Now, we don't do it super well because we're just humans. Many people over the years have said how much they appreciate the acknowledgement that we are dysfunctional. People will come and be like, I'm so glad you used that term. There's also been a couple of people over the years who've come and said, I don't like that term. Here's why, and I understand why. Dysfunctional can mean irredeemably unhealthy, toxic and gross, damaging to other people. Obviously, that's not what we mean. We mean this more in the sense that we're wonky, flawed, broken, and in need of repair. We are definitely redeemable because of who he is. That is the, when we say that we're dysfunctional, that's what we mean. We know it and we acknowledge it. If you're looking to this church to save you, we won't be able to. If you're looking to us to have some perfect vision and vision that we've come up with on our own, we're not going to. What we're trying to do is follow Christ. And we're not even that good at that. That's what we acknowledge in ourselves. So what's the point of being a place? If you're a guest, you're like, wow, what a great sales pitch. Can't wait to come be a part of you people, right? What if we have nothing better than ourselves to offer? Well, this is where the logo comes in. Aren't we just dead rocks and dry land as well? Aren't we just empty wells? Well, yes and no. This is the beginning of our logo. You don't know that because you don't see it in the logo. It's hidden, but it's there. You'll recognize us being something like that. This is how the logo starts. Nothing but shades of stone. Different types of stone that have come together. We are like Meribah. Meribah is where Moses goes, takes the people of Israel, and there is no water. It's a dry and thirsty land, and there is no water. We contend. Meribah means to contend with God. That's where we started. We don't necessarily like him. We're not happy with him. We don't like the way he does things. We think we need a change of management around here until we recognize that being our own servants and slaves is the worst of all options. We need a change in our attitude. What happens in the desert? What happened in the desert? Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Now listen, I don't know about you, but sometimes we need to be struck. We need to be broken. We need to be transformed and changed. Hopefully we come to a place in our life where later on we just need to be spoken to. But at first, usually, we need something pretty strong to get our attention. When that happens, the stone begins to turn into living water. This is the picture that it is. It is only Christ who makes us whole. We're here to worship him and honor God through our community in a place where we are our broken selves, but we're becoming more like him. He transforms us into what he intended us to be, not dead stone, living water. Now this gets better. It would be cool enough, as the people of Israel discovered, that they would go into the desert and God would guide them to this, and they would dig down deep enough. And literally there are wells in Israel. that are super, super deep. And they don't just hit an aquifer. They actually hit an underwater river, an underground river, where you see the water flowing under there. It's wild. It's living water that's purified by the earth itself. And they dip down in and they pull that out. There is living water down there that is moving. He transforms us into what this? A living heart where we had hearts of stone. Now, this is where it gets better. If God just gave us, if he gave you and he gave me a heart of living water, a heart of flesh, a heart of reality and life, that would be amazing. But he's not done. When Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, he tells her this: everyone who drinks from this water, talking about the well of Jacob, speaking of deep wells, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In Christ, through the power of his Spirit, we become springs of water. We become refreshing people, agents of his in a dry and thirsty land, a place of refreshment and life where life can grow in Christ through his Spirit in healthy ways. That's the final part of our logo, is the well springing up from that living water. This was the verse that we latched onto. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is, again, a promise of his future glory as he comes to earth and governs and changes the very structure of the land. And in the meantime, we get to be agents of this. I want to be a part of this. I don't know about you. I want to be a piece. I want a piece of this. I want to get on this at the ground level. You sense that this is what we're trying to do here probably, or you wouldn't be here. Because you're not that impressed with anything else. I'm sure of that. We'll unpack this a little bit more next week. But this idea of us living this out then becomes the moving, part of why I wanted a logo at some point that moved. It's not moving. There it goes. Oh, that's so appropriate. Because what we're looking for is the transition, that each of us and all of us together make that transition. But again, come back to this. I want to remind you once again, fundamentally, beginning and end, it is he who does this. In Matthew, the phrase was, I will build my church. In Acts, the one we just looked at, whom the Lord calls to himself. Isaiah, the Holy One has created it. John, the water I give. He is the Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. And he's the one who's accomplishing this. He was kind enough to give us a kind of a funny little picture of this that I want to share with you. Some of you don't know. So we went through the renaming process and all that kind of stuff in the fall of 2016. Got all the stuff in place. It was a lot of work. It was a real headache to finally get it all in place and to get it done and to end up selecting the name South Spring. Then in the early in 2017, we had all the votes. All the different votes for bylaws and deacons and leadership and lead pastor and all that kind of stuff had to happen. The lowest of those, by the way, was me as lead pastor, which was about 93%. And that was the lowest of the votes, about 93%. And if you know anything about Baptists, you know that's unanimous. There's about 7% of Baptists who vote no because no is an option. I don't know if you guys know that about yourselves, but it's like no, right? by philosophy. I have had people tell me that they have the philosophy of making sure there's never a unanimous vote in the church. I'm like, great, that's praise God for you. So here's what happens. So the week before that vote, Kevin Carswell reaches out to me. Kevin is one of our greeters out there and does a lot of different things in the church. And Kevin says, hey, I just had an interesting conversation you need to know about. He said, I was talking to one of the guys from First Baptist, one of the guys who've been there for a long time. And the old guy says, hey, what did y'all end up naming the church? And he said, well, South Spring. And the guy says, oh, that makes sense. Kevin, as I remember it, was like, okay, why does that make sense? Help me out here. Where does that come from? So it turns out that First Baptist Church was planted in 1848. In 1848, they didn't have a church building that they could really meet in. It wasn't until the later 1800s that they had any kind of structure at all, and then they ended up not having that for a while. There was a fire and some other things happened. So for a long period of First Baptist, the first about 60 years of First Baptist experience, they rarely or almost never had a building of any kind. So they had to meet at the Methodist church because they had a building. Methodists had a building. Or they had to meet at the town hall because those were the two things. So we found a picture of Tyler, Texas from 1885. This was essentially the entirety. This is most of Tyler, Texas in 1885. So this is again almost 40 years after First Baptist was founded. So keep in mind, guys, this is wild. In 1848, when it was founded, understand there were two sections of the church. There was the slave section of the church and the slave owner section of the church. That's how far back we're talking, where they were at church together, not integrated as they should have been, but together. Whole other story. Now, here's what's wild. Because they didn't have a building, they didn't have a baptismal. They didn't have a baptismal. So what did they do? Well, you may notice that just like today, all these years later, the East Street, the North and South Street on the east side of the square is called Spring Street. The part of the south side of downtown is called South Spring because that is the South Spring. That's where the foundry is. And by the way, it was a foundry then too. They did not know that there was a foundry there in 1885 when they named the modern coffee shop the foundry. So again, another gift from God to them. But so what this means is that for the first about 60 years of First Baptist Church's existence, they baptized their converts in the South Spring. We knew none of that. So it turns out we just thought we named the church. We thought it was us. This is an encouragement to us to see this is how this plays out for us. God, once again, I believe, giving us a wink and a nod that he's here. Now, to talk about growth a little bit, as I described, this is 2020 to 2022. Now, first thing I want you to notice is a 500 is the baseline, not zero. You can't see that if you're in the back, but 500 is the baseline. So if it dips below that, that means that we have less than 500 people on a Sunday morning. This is Sunday morning numbers. We weren't doing well in 2020. Some of you may remember that. We didn't have a high presence here in the service on Sunday morning. But by this, as this graph shows, by about 2022, we had returned back to our normal pre-COVID numbers. Now, this is 2020. This is still from the recovering from COVID until June of 2025, till the beginning of this summer. This is what God has brought to us. The few dips and things like that are either Sundays that didn't get counted or whatever. But going all the way up to now, a pretty consistent from 2022 till now or till summer of about a 10% growth every year. Very healthy. Now I want to focus on the last few months since June. Now, for those of you who have suffered from PTSD from geometry class or who can't see this from the back, I'm going to zoom in. The first circle is pre-summer. The second circle is summer till now. Some of you may notice that high attendance Sundays pre-summer are the low attendance Sundays post-summer. During the summer, we had a 25% overall growth in 3 months. Wow. Now, what do we do with that? Well, we're going to stumble through some of this. Some of you have noticed this. Praise God. That's awesome. But I hope those of you who have been coming, at least some of you are coming prepared to work. There are people realizing that this is a dry and thirsty land. I hope this is happening in churches across our area. Some of those people are coming here. Some are coming here with their sleeves rolled up, ready to work. They see this as a place where they can get to work and begin impact in the name of Jesus. Some are coming here thinking they're ready to work, but they're not. And they're going to discover that, and they're going to need to recover and rehab. Some come knowing what they need really is more hospitalization and rehab first. All are welcome. This hopefully is a church for all of those things. I want to comment right now that I believe, my personal belief, is that the only healthy form of church growth is discipleship. Everything else is a gimmick or worse. Discipleship is the only healthy way for a church to grow. Believers investing intentionally and relationally in one another in an effort for us all to become more like our master. That's discipleship. That's what has to be happening. Now, I do believe this is happening. And that's part of why we're seeing the bottom numbers increase. We don't have a lot of low attendance Sundays anymore because people are more consistent, we're more engaged. I'm going to show you just a little bit of this. So for example, just to throw out some numbers, we had 71 baptisms in 2025. That's significantly higher than any year before. We gave over $500,000 from this church to missions. Over $500,000. That's amazing. You realize we only have like a $3 million budget. 8 members are currently serving overseas in missions. This is a big number for me. We had 71 people come to adult leader training. That to me is huge. I'd like to see that number double, but that's a good number. In Next Gen Ministries alone, we have 333 adults. Now remember, that's out of 1,200 total people here on Sunday. 333 of you are serving in different areas of Next Gen Ministry. Just for accountability, so that you know, these are some of our averages. Sunday night life groups, 200, Sunday morning life groups or Sunday school, 275, Wednesdays 150. Other different weekly life groups, 364 is the average. Now, I want you to know, we have no idea if that number is right. It's probably pretty close, but it's really difficult to track. That's a good thing. That's a feature, not a bug. I want our life group concept to be messy. I want it to be something, because discipleship is not something that you program and check off a list. That's not how it works. In fact, let me just show you something. Let's see if this is true in the second service as well. These are only those who check in. This is only those who say, hey, we had about this many people here this week. Or do that at least once or twice a semester to let our offices know this. How many of you are involved in a discipleship group, an accountability group, or whatever, that you would suspect no one has any idea that it's happening? How many of you would be, yeah. It's close to about half the church, which was true in the first service as well. So this just represents the ones we know. I believe discipleship is happening in our church in really cool and powerful ways, and I think that's part of what God is doing. I think that's awesome, which is great. If you're not part of a small group of some kind, we have lists and groups and opportunities online. We have groups based on life stage, topics, teachers, equipping for certain skills. Go online, pick one, start the process of making friends in Christ, because that's the purpose of small groups, is to make friends in Christ. These are the ones who God will use to fan the Spirit into flame in your life. These will be the ones there to comfort you in His name when the chips are down. These will be the ones who help you save your marriage or save your kids or recover from whatever trauma you face. Now, these are some other fun numbers. These are our preschool averages. Lots of babies, lots of little ones, and always more on the way. Grade school, whole bunch of them. We may not have 3,000 new converts a day, but if you work like in first grade, you probably sometimes feel like there's 3,000 of them in there. Students, keep in mind, this is a room that's built for 120. And these are our averages that we've been having on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. I want to comment on the Sunday night is an intensive discipleship work. They have to apply and be allowed in to be a part of these three different ministry opportunities on Sunday nights. And yet we still have 58 students coming to be trained in ministry one degree or another. That's phenomenal. That's our goals. All of our ministries are the ministries of these populations. You can see camps off the chart. It's amazing. Now, by the way, we're back at that 120 space of our student ministries facility. Creative programming of our student teams and leaders has allowed us to pack in those numbers. So it's time. You're probably thinking, wow, Chris, it's time for us to really engage with expanding student ministry space. I am so glad you brought that up. We have a capital campaign going on called Faithful Next Step. Now, here's what I intended to say today. Okay, this is what was in my notes. Quote, we need to finish off the pledge portion of this campaign so that we can move on to what God is calling us to while those who can design and build it do so. Then, on December 28th, I got this email. Now, this is a weekly email that our leaders in the church get. You may notice something really funny, so I'll zoom in on it. This is the pledge part of the Faithful Next Step. As of December 28th, we have 100% pledged. This part is done. That's exciting. Now, that being said, you'll notice that, and by the way, we have 6.1 million already in hand. Nothing is slowing us from doing the work. You're not seeing a lot yet. You will, but that's how this process works. If you're in this industry, you know this. We still have $1.4 million to raise in the cash. And several dozen people have made pledges and still given nothing on their pledge. If you made a pledge, please reach out to the office and make sure that your giving plan is in place for fulfilling those pledges. I love when we are above 100% of pledge commitment. 431 families involved. Our last capital campaign, we had 331. So that's huge. Now, these are hot off the presses, as in literally, I got these last night. With the architectural drawings, we now also have the engineers have gotten to speak into the situation. The budget people have gotten to speak into the situation. And now we have what are probably very, very close to final drawings for what the student ministry space is going to look like on this hilltop. And I mean, I got these late last night. So the staff hasn't even seen them. No one's seen them yet. Leadership board hasn't. This is a couple of the things that we'll be looking at as we're moving forward when we get to do this. So please continue to be involved, continue to give, finish out pledges. This is super fun. And then when we get that done, then we can then the other building, the old student ministry building, can become adult education space, office space for our staff. We're still scattered all over the campus, and maybe even a coffee shop. So with that noted, moving on. We also sent out this email to a whole bunch of you. Several hundred of you opened it. About almost 2,000 got it. Several hundred opened. About half of you opened it, actually filled it out, which is amazingly high statistics, right? And I assume those of you who opened it and didn't fill it out, apparently you're not really mad about anything, or you probably would have filled it out. And so this is a what's called the Net Promoter Score. You take the highest two numbers, nines and tens, and the numbers of those and percentage of those and subtract it. So you get a number between negative 100 and positive 100. That's all I'm going to explain about it. If you want more detail, I will happily sit and meet with you and talk with you about it. A lot of big companies do this. They do it ongoing. They do it constantly. Their numbers are up and down all the time. We've now done it twice. Most churches don't do this, but it's a great measure to see how much are people who are part of your group, how much are they promoting? How much are they like, this is for real? I'm all in. I'm a part of this. So to simply say, these are some common scores. Low scores, you can imagine, the ones down really low are mostly going to be internet providers, cable TV companies, airlines. Like those are those get the consistently lowest numbers all the way up. Now, so just so you'll see, this was 2023. We scored a 72. Anything above 70 is considered world class. It's super, super high. Anything, so remember it goes to negative 100. That's not a C. That is now you're at positive 100 from zero, from negative 100 to positive 100. Anything above 70 is considered top notch, world class. Very few companies and groups get that high. I don't know if churches often get that high because there's very few other churches that do this. So I was excited that we got to, this was our number this year, was 79, just shy of 80. There's a few reasons why we're just shy of 80. Our main negative scores are, guess what? We're too crowded. There you go, that's it. That's our main negative response. And all I can say is, sorry. There's not a lot we can do about that. The things we could do would be not good, so we don't want to do any of those. We're going to come to the place where it's like Groucho Marx once said about a restaurant, no one goes there anymore because it's too crowded. That's where we're moving as a church, probably in some ways. And that's okay. That's what God has brought to us. The other feedback is that it would be, we're going to try to create this. Let's see. We're working to create new and easier portals for those life groups I talked to you about. But I would encourage you at all times to keep working until you make those connections in life groups, making friends. That is the goal. True friendship in Christ is the goal. Families, friendship. So just so you will know, one or two of you mentioned that you wanted more music. Which was the exact number of people who said they wanted less music. One or two people mentioned that you wanted more hymns, which was exactly the same number of people who wanted less hymns. One or two people thought my teaching is too application-oriented, which was exactly the same number of people who thought they needed more application in my teaching. So the good news is our preferences balance out real nicely. Just some people on the ends are not happy with those things. Preferences are great. They're awesome to have. There's nothing wrong with having preferences. However, when you come together in community, you are sacrificing your preferences intentionally. We're following the leader of the shepherd, Colson, when he gets up here and leads. You can listen to whatever Spotify playlist you want to listen to for 165 to 167 hours a week. For 1 hour, we ask you to set that aside and instead worship in community with what Colson thinks God is leading us to and where God is leading us as a church to discuss and teach and what his word says. There's absolutely nothing wrong with those. I will tell you, I just thought it was really cool that you think I have some pattern to my teaching. That to me was like, oh my gosh, they think I have a pattern. That's amazing. Not happy with it, but you think I have one. That's amazing. And by the way, some of you, this was cool to learn about some of you, are really, really literal thinkers. This was kind of my favorite thing as I was reading through the results. The question, would you invite your friends? Some of you gave relatively low scores, not because of the church, but because of your friends. Which I guess you thought was what we were asking about. And I think that's great that you think we're asking for how the wellness of your friends. You were like, no, my friends don't like church. Like, fair, that is what we asked. I mean, I think my favorite answers were the ones that were no, five, I'm not going to invite them to church because they're already in a church. Good point. Excellent point. Not exactly what we're asking, but I love that. May God bless us, everyone. All right, so now to take another quick pause before we wrap up. Do these kind of measurements mean we're successful? Of course not. Does seeing healthy 10% growth or even a 25% growth, does that mean we're healthy? No. Sometimes, as I said, unhealthy things also grow. That can happen. Does the fact that we get a 79 on a net promoter score, which Apple and Disney and Chick-fil-A would give limbs for? No. That doesn't mean that. The only measure of success that counts is why we exist as a church, following our Savior. All the rest of this makes for great conversation. We celebrate them. They're awesome. It's fun. It's fun to discuss them. It's amazing what God's doing with us. But the truth of the matter is, following our Savior is what it's all about, beginning and ending. If you doubt that, look at what Jesus told us to do. This is where we'll start next week. Jesus said, come. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's the beginning. We're the middle. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And he's the end. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the foundation and he's the roof. That he's called us and allows us to be involved. If you right now would look at your life and say, I'm not really doing that. I am making the mistake either of only living over here and never being in mission over here to draw people out of the darkness and into the light. I don't ever reach out to people who are in the darkness. It's a mistake. Maybe you've said, no, I've just joined them in the darkness. I just sit with them in the darkness and help them feel comfortable with me and with their darkness. That's a mistake. The goal is to bring people out of the darkness and into his glorious light. He sends us to go do that. If you think I've never had any ambition to baptize somebody, well, add that to your list. Ask that God would give you the kind of relationships with people, including with people who need to convert to Christianity, who don't know Christ at all, that you could model that for them, remove those barriers, guide them through that prayer, have them make that transition, and then they would honor you by asking you to be the one to baptize them. Let that be a goal for yours, and to pray that God would provide that for you, because he's the only one who can do it. That we develop those type of relationships is who we are. Let's ask ourselves, are we going? Are we teaching? Are we baptizing? Are we making disciples? So now, just a reminder, our invitation time is not just a tradition. It's not just a way to stretch our legs. It's not just a time to sing. It's a time to go through the process of recognizing that we respectfully invite you to come and do church with us. Much more importantly, I respectfully invite you to respond to the invitation to know Christ and join him at his feast with us someday. There is good news out there. Though the wages of your sin are death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And by the way, not just bios, not just the Greek word bios, not just life, but zoe, the meaning of life, the purpose of life, the essence of real life. Come to a life meaning and challenge with the opportunity to maybe die something worth living for. Consider that every time we do the invitation, it's like the end of a wedding. The bride's family would like to invite you for a reception forever. If you will, stand with me. If you've been through our welcome home process, and you're ready to come and join, as I said, our dysfunctional family, our broken group of people who are looking to the Savior, If you would like to join us, we would love for you to do that. If you've never put your faith in Him, and now if you heard the gospel that the wages of your sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, and you want to respond, that's awesome. If you have need to come and confess that your life is out of line, that would be great. Now's the time for that. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The very words of God.